We are now going to finish this morning our series on Samuel. So we've looked at 1 Samuel and we've looked at this prophet Samuel and how Saul came about and how David came about. So what I'm going to do is we're going to dive straight in, and we've got the downfall of Saul and the anointing of David. And all I've got is 3 lessons about the downfall of Saul and 3 lessons about the anointing of David that I think they are really helpful for me, and I think they'll be really helpful for us to understand how God moves and how God works. Yeah.
Should I put it there?
Is that better? Oh, sorry. Did you hear any of what I just said?
Yeah.
I'll start at the beginning.
No, I won't.
Thank you. By the way, if that happens, all of you should just be saying, stop. Just sort it out. Okay, let it go on. Okay, anyway, that's really helpful.
Normally you let Jill do that, don't we?
Yeah, Jill's a bit more brutal than you, Jerry. To be fair, you're slightly kinder about it, so I appreciate that. Okay, so 3 lessons from the downfall of Saul. We're going to read. Sorry, let's read the Bible first, shall we? If you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 15. And I'm going to read it from the NLT version. 1 Samuel 15. I haven't put it up on the screen because there's quite a lot of... We're just going to read these two passages. First Samuel 15. And in the NLT version it says this: the Lord rejects Saul as king. One day Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys." Sounds a bit brutal, doesn't it? So Saul mobilized his army at Telem. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. And then Saul and his army went into a town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. Saul sent his warning to the Kenites, and he said to them, "Move away from where the Amalekites live, or you will die with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites packed up and left. And then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everybody else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of his sheep and the goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs. Everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. And then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command." Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went up to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself, and then he went to Gilgal. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you," he said. "I have carried out all of the Lord's commands." Then Samuel said, "Then what is all this bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle that I hear?" Samuel demanded. "Well, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle," Saul admitted. but they are going to sacrifice them to your God. We've destroyed everything else. And then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What did he tell you? Saul asked. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, you are the leader of the tribes of Israel. The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you to go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do all that was evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag here, but I destroyed everybody else. And then the troops bought the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God here at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshipping idols. So, because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? Right, we'll read that again, shall we? I should just use a handheld mic. You told me to take my jumper off. I've got a really nice cashmere jumper that it's all soft and it's not crunchy. Anyway, okay, get a tie. Yeah, thank you. Next time I will, I'll buy a tie. Yeah. Three lessons. Samuel went and said to Saul, listen to the words of the Lord. And he told Saul, go and destroy everything about the Amalekites. Go and destroy them, completely annihilate them. It does sound a little bit harsh. If you ever wonder about why God seems really harsh in the Old Testament, there's a very good book on it called Paradoxology. We went through it a while ago, but it addresses some of these issues. But it's basically saying God is a God who will judge. At some point, he will judge people. He will judge us. In the Old Testament, the judgment was quite severe, and he used people to bring his judgment. Nowadays, we're called to have mercy on people and to trust that God will judge. But Saul thought he knew better. He went to all these people, and he said, to be fair, there's some quite nice stuff here. What is the point of destroying it all? There's no point. So what we'll do is we'll take the really good bits, and then everything else that we don't want or need, we will destroy that. Saul just thought he knew better. He even spared the king, the Amalekite king, Agag. And I don't know what, but then later on you see in the story that actually Saul and Agag were quite cozy with each other. And you're just thinking, oh, it's mates, you know. I know he's the enemy, but I'm just going to save him. You know, I can identify with him. He is a fellow king. The point of it is that Saul was not building his life around what God had told him to do. He thought, I just know a bit better. And I just wonder how many times are there things in our lives, things that God has told us to do, but we sometimes think, do you know what? I think I just know a little bit better. God doesn't really mean that. I think I had to repent, actually, before the Lord, for not living my life with a Sabbath in it all the time. Which then, and by the way, I just need to let you know, leading this church is never a burden. I promise you, it is never a burden. But there are lots of other, I am involved in lots of other churches, and sometimes they're quite challenging, but it's never a burden. But you know what, sometimes you just feel, I felt like I had to confess before the Lord, I haven't always had a Sabbath. But God said, no, you need to do that. But how many bits of what God has told us to do, how many bits of the Bible do we just think, okay, that doesn't really apply to me? Do I take the bits of the Bible that I like and move on from the bits that I just find quite frankly challenging? Well, I think the Lord would say the same thing to us. He said, no, listen to my words. Live by them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Be full of compassion. Be full of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In issues of ethics, how easy do we find it to go along with what the world is saying about marriage and gender and sexuality and all these things? Sometimes it's just easier to think, oh, no, to be honest, we'll keep some bits that we like, but the bits that are awkward, nah, we're not going to keep those. Well, the Lord would just say to us, learn from the lesson of Saul. Listen to what the Lord is saying. The next bit that I just wanted to pick up on is 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. And it says this. Samuel went to Saul and said this. Saul, you are little in your own eyes. You're little in your own eyes. But then he said, but Saul, look, you're the leader of the king's armies. You're leader of his, but you think you're small in your own eyes. And I don't know, has anybody ever come across like work colleagues or people at, you know, your neighbors, and actually they don't think a great deal of themselves. And sometimes it works out that they are quite spiky. They're quite bombastic. Sometimes they can be quite bullying. Or sometimes they're always retreating and they never say anything at all. And I suspect that that Samuel did his own little sort of like psychological evaluation of Saul and thought he had a very low sense of his own self-worth. And therefore, he just wanted to please what other people said. I think the antidote to that is to know this, that God loves you deeply. And that God has a good plan for your life. And God wants to bless you. He really does. I think almost the older I get, the more precious it is for me to know that my Heavenly Father loves me. Because the older I get, the more I think I just make mistakes and I do some things that are really stupid, you know. And I say some things that are really dumb and things like that. But I just need to know, actually, do you know what? The Lord loves me and the Lord loves you with an everlasting love. And he speaks grace into your life and he speaks joy. We need to understand the very foundation of our faith is that Jesus went to the cross simply because he loves you. And he was distraught about a broken relationship and wants to restore that with you. So the second lesson from Saul, the downfall of Saul is this, that he just thought very little of himself. But God wants to come now today and to say, now think of yourself as I think of you. Don't allow the lies of the enemy to say, oh, I'm this or I'm that. No, but think of yourself as God thinks of you, as a dearly precious beloved daughter or son of his. The third lesson we can learn from the downfall of Saul is this. Are they coming up? All right, okay. It's quite funny. He just set up a monument for himself. He said he sort of like did all these things. He sort of like he beat the nations of the Amalekites, and then what? He went to Gilgal, and he set up a monument to himself. And some people, when Samuel said, "Oh, where is Saul?" He said, "Oh, yeah, he's over in Gilgal. He's just building a monument to himself." I don't know what that monument looked like. Might be in a pile of stones. It might be in a really carefully sort of like crafted statue of him looking like this, you know, this powerful. I don't know what it was, but he set up a statue. He set up this monument to himself. He thought, do you know what? To be fair, we've done pretty well. I think we should celebrate me. I think we should. I've done all this. It's been really, really good. And there was an arrogance. And there was a self-importance that just began to set into his life. And basically, the issue was he wasn't concerned about God's glory and God's honor. He was concerned about his own glory and his own honor, his own prestige, his own reputation. And it was a pattern that started small and had built and built and built and built. And in the end, it got to this point where he built some big monument to himself. Let me just read a quote from the ESV Life Transformation Study Bible, it says this: when God does not occupy first place in our lives, he seldom remains long in second, but is quickly relegated to even lower standing until he is forgotten altogether. When God does not occupy first place, he seldom remains long in second place. He is quickly relegated to ever lower standing until he's forgotten altogether. I just think I want God to shape all of my decisions. I want God to shape who I am. I want God to shape my conversations. Even when we were away yesterday, Jill and I we were chatting after and think, was everything of our conversation right? You know, did it honor the Lord? Did it give glory to him? Did it build him up? And all of those sorts of things. You think, now that is where we want to be. And I don't know what setting up monuments for ourselves looks like now. But I don't know. I think it might just be telling people how good we are, how many followers we have on whatever social media platform we use. There's a little part of us that just, we do want to tell people that we are very good. We want to tell people how much we are valued, the influence we have. And it was a failing of Saul. Instead, for those who follow Jesus, this is what it says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. And then in Hebrews it says, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So, shall I use the handheld? Yes. Who said yes? I'll do it. Yeah. Let me do it.
Is that better? Lessons from the downfall of Saul. Now got three lessons from the anointing of David. Can you turn to one Samuel 16? And we're going to read verses 6 to 13 in the NLT. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 to 13. So the issue is that Samuel realized that Saul was no longer God's anointed. He still led Israel for some time, but then Samuel went to find who God was going to anoint as the next king. And he went and he was told to go. Let me read it from verse 4. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What's wrong, they asked. Do you come in peace? Yes, Samuel replied, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. Samuel was looking for who could be the next king. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one that the Lord has chosen. And in the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And then Samuel said, are these all the sons that you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields looking after the sheep and the goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him, and he was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. But the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took the flask of oil that he had bought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. And then Samuel returned to Ramah. If I was to ask you what are some of the outstanding qualities of leadership, and we did do this the other day, not one single person said weakness. Nobody did. Nobody said that that was a good, biblical, godly quality of leadership. But here we have the story of David being chosen. He wasn't the tallest. It does say that he was a quite good looking chap, but he wasn't the best looking. He wasn't the tallest. He wasn't the strongest. He wasn't the oldest. He was not the obvious choice to choose as the leader. And I would dare to say that sometimes natural leaders do not always make very good godly leaders. Those people that you just think, oh, naturally, they will be an outstanding leader. It doesn't always work like that, because sometimes people who are naturally good leaders, who have a strong sense of self-confidence and a strong presence and can communicate well, do you know what their temptation is? They just rely on their own gifting. They rely on what they've got, and they don't rely on what the Lord is giving to them. But there is a consistent theme throughout the whole of the Bible. And it's this, that God's power is made perfect in what? Our weakness. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. In a few chapters before, we had this, I don't know if you know the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. And Jonathan, they were all in the camp. They could see the Philistines over the way. And they said, Jonathan said to the guy who carried his shield and all his armor, said, why don't we just go and have a go and see what will happen if we go into the Philistine camp? Let's just see what will happen. Just one man and his armor bearer. And they went into the Philistine camp. And they just, like, somehow God spread total carnage and chaos. They killed 20 people in a fairly small area. And then the whole of the Philistine camp said, wah, it's a nightmare. They're all coming. It was just two people. Just two people. But they went and they heard what the Lord was saying. And then they went and they took action. And guess what? God routed the Philistine army. Loads of them were, even in the end, the Philistines were killing the Philistines. All it took was two people to go there. They were weak. They had nothing in themselves. God's power is perfected in our weakness. What was the first thing that David did after he had been anointed as king? He didn't become king straight away because he served in Saul's court for a while. What was the first thing he did? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. What was the first encounter, first action he took? The clue. Next chapter. David and Goliath. It's the great biblical story of strength in weakness. It's this phenomenal story of this little squitty little boy who just looks after sheep, and all he's got is like a sling, and then this enormous ogre of a man with all his army behind him. But it's just, why does God tell us? Because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And we see in the New Testament all over the place. This is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in 2 Corinthians, verse 12. Three times, and Paul, I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was that he had. Does anybody want to have a guess? What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Pardon? Eye weakness. Oh, because he got other people to write his letters? Do you know that's a fact? Oh, just the thought. I could have been eye weakness. Myopia. May not have been able to see. I don't know. Could have been anything. Could have been actually a thorn in his flesh. I don't know. Three times, Paul says, I begged the Lord would take away this thorn in my flesh. But each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, in the hardships, in the persecutions, and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Can anybody ever think of another great example in the New Testament of strength in weakness? Well done, Becca. Who was it first? Jen. Gemma. Jesus on the cross. It's an extraordinary moment. Incredible, incredible weakness, vulnerability. This is what it says again in 2 Corinthians in the next chapter, chapter 13. Christ is not weak when he deals with you. He is powerful among you. Although he was crucified in weakness, he now lives by the power of God. We too are weak, just as Christ was. But when we deal with you, we will be alive with him, and we will have God's power. There's something about leadership qualities that there is an inherent weakness about it, that as we lead into weakness, God perfects that and gives us extraordinary strength. It was David's weakness, actually, that enabled God's strength to be seen. The second thing that we can learn from David is this. God just looks at your heart. He doesn't look at what you were like on the outside. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. You could easily say that David's life took quite an unusual turn. He was out with the sheep. He was doing his stuff. He knew that this prophet was going to go and visit his dad. So he thought, oh, okay, yeah, I'll just carry on. I've got to look after all the sheep. He started the day as a very small, insignificant shepherd. He ended the day as God's anointed person to lead the people of Israel. And now that is quite an unusual transition. Can you imagine starting the day? You get up, okay, yeah, I'm here, just go to church, and then you end the day. Actually, we suddenly found out that Bruno, through some long-lost heritage, you are going to be the next king of the United Kingdom. Can you imagine that? The sudden, utter transition. He was just minding his own business. Why did it happen for David? Because God saw something in David that was his heart towards the Lord. He saw his heart was towards God. He was a man after his... Was David perfect? No, he wasn't. We can see all sorts of sin and failing in his life. But his heart was towards the Lord. In the same way that Samuel's heart was not towards the Lord, Samuel's heart was, actually, I want to make myself look good. I want to do the things that are right. I want to please. No, David's heart said, my heart is towards the Lord. He wanted to love the Lord. He wanted to build his life around the Lord. He wanted to honor the Lord. He wanted to trust the Lord with some adventures. Saul lost his way, but David pressed in to the Lord. What does a heart for the Lord look like today? Genuine question. What does it mean to have a heart for the Lord? Because we always say, you know, David had a heart after God's own heart. What does it mean to have a heart for the Lord? What does it look like? A pure heart, saying no to sin. You just want what God wants? Absolutely. You're humble. You're obedient. Anything else? You're prayerful. You serve. You love people. There's something that I, above all else, want to build my life around the Lord, around what the Lord says and what the Lord is doing. And that is what we saw for David. Just lastly, my last point is that the Lord then came and anointed David. In the Old Testament, we find this moment where, like, there were always moments where God would call somebody to do something, like something very specific, like David, and there are many other examples. But the Lord would call specific people, and he would pour his Spirit out on them for a particular time until the job was completed, or they stepped down, or they sinned, or they did something else. But it was like the Holy Spirit was poured out on specific people at a specific time for a specific purpose. In the New Testament, you'd just be pleased to know that everything changed. when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was desperate. You can read it in Psalm 51. What was David desperate? He said, God, please, please. I know that I've done really badly. I know that I've committed adultery with Bathsheba. I know I've killed her husband. But please, please, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And you can read that in Psalm 51 now. You can just say, no, please, Lord, don't. But in the New Testament, it's different. It's not specific people at a specific time for a specific purpose. In the New Testament, everything changes. For everybody who wants to follow Jesus, to trust him with their salvation, God will pour out his Spirit on you today to empower you to do everything that he's calling you to do. He poured out his Holy Spirit on David so that he would be king of Israel. And now he wants to pour his Spirit out on you and on me to do everything that God has called us to do. I'm going to finish by just reading Acts 2, verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see dreams. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will become blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. And everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a fitting place to finish this series looking at Samuel by thinking, the Spirit is poured out on the new king, on David. The Spirit is poured out that he might do everything that God called him to do, and now he is going to pour his Spirit out on you and on me to do all that he has called us to do. Can I just ask you to stand with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have placed individual callings on each one of us here in the room today. That you see our lives, you see our heart for you, and God has called you to something. God has called you to friends, to neighbours, to colleagues. God has called you to a vocation. God has called you to speak the kingdom of God into many different situations. But just like David, he will not do that without empowering you first. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and to fill us, that we might do all that you've called us to do. Holy Spirit, come. Father, thank you. Just invite the Holy Spirit to come and anoint you. If you know the things that God has clearly called you to, if you know the things that God has placed on you, if you know the people that God has called you to pray for that they might be saved, just bring them to the Lord now and say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Come and empower me. We do not want to be a powerless people. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven and pour out your spirit on your people here. Pour out your spirit on us, Lord. That we might think your thoughts and say your words and go where you would go. Pray that we wouldn't do it in our own power, but we would do it empowered and emboldened by you. God, I pray for a new day of encounters with the power of the presence of the Lord. A new day of you sweeping through this church, O Lord. A new day of burning up sin and temptation. And a new day of stepping into all that you have for us. Gather many in, we ask, O Lord, that we would be a church that is utterly dependent on you, we pray. Come, Lord. Come, Lord.